Well, we'll be in Matthew 24 tonight, but I hope you'll keep your Bible handy because we will look at some other passages as well as we think tonight about great tribulation. As we see events unfolding around us, not only here in America, but around the world, we are inclined to think about the return of Christ. And though the disciples wanted to know what events would signal the return of Christ, it's interesting, I've not pointed this out before, and I think there is some significance to it, the fact that when the disciples asked the question in verse 3, as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, of course you remember they had pointed out the buildings of the temple to him, and he told them that this was all going to be destroyed, and then he went over to the Mount of Olives and sat down. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus used the word end twice. He said in verse 6, "The end is not yet," and he said in verse 14, "Then shall the end come." But the word that the disciples used for end is different than the word that Jesus used for end. The word that the disciples used speaks of a process or the events that will culminate in the end. So really, they are looking for signs. And Jesus gives them the birth pains and then gives them more information as we move on tonight in our study. The word that Christ uses is the very end. So in verse 14, when he says, "Then shall the end come, after the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then Jesus comes again." So there is a difference there. But so as they ask the question, you know, what's going to lead up to the end? Jesus, again, gives them the birth pains that would signal the end is coming. But those birth pains are not the end. They're simply pointing to the end. Again, Jesus said in verse 6, these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So as we see these things happening, we understand that they're pointing to the end, that they're moving us closer to the time of Christ's return, but they're going to happen. And of course, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more intense and frequent those signs will be. The end will come when the gospel has been preached in all the world unto all nations. As I was thinking about that, you know, missionary work, modern missions has been carried on since the 1700s. There's been missionary activity throughout the church age. I think I've mentioned this book to you, but there's a book called From Jerusalem to Irianjaya that is an interesting book on missions, and it basically gives the history of missions throughout the church age. I think the book was written in the 1980s, so it covers from the time of Christ's ascension through the 1980s and missionary work, and highlights some of the missionaries that have served throughout that time. There has always been evangelism taking place. But since the late 1700s, there's been this great missionary effort to take the gospel into the unevangelized parts of the earth. And currently, we're seeing a kind of a shift in emphasis a little bit to focusing on the 1040 window, which are predominantly Muslim areas. There's an emphasis on taking the gospel to the Muslim nations that have been largely unreached. So there is that movement to get the gospel out to the ends of the world, to all the nations. And so, but we do also know, as we read the Word of God, that during the 7-year tribulation period, that there's going to be 144,000 Jews that are sealed, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, to be God's witnesses. And by the way, isn't it interesting? Think about the greatness of our God. The Jewish people, I think, would have lost all of their senses. I mean, they have no idea what nation, what tribe they're from. But God knows. I mean, because he's going to seal 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. So God knows what tribe they're from. And he'll be able to seal 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But we read about that in Revelation 7. And then in Revelation 11, you have the two witnesses who will serve for 3.5 years and then be martyred. But then the interesting thing that we find in the book of Revelation, matter of fact, turn over to Revelation 14. Someone had mentioned this, I think, last Sunday night, and I went back and looked at this, because Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. So you have the 144,000, and you have the two witnesses, but then in Revelation 14 and verse 6, John says, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having," what? the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Something that God has never done before, he will do before he brings this age to an end. Everyone will hear the gospel. Nobody will be able to say, I didn't know, because God's going to send an angel. In that day when persecution is so intense and evangelism will be very difficult, God will still see to it that those that are living in that day hear the gospel. He'll send an angel to fly through the heavens and preach the gospel to all the world. And then the end will come. And so if you drop down to verse 14, I think this is the end. I wouldn't be dogmatic about this because much of Revelation is, you know, a lot of interpretation is speculative. There's a lot that we do know and we can say absolutely. But John says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle, and an angel comes out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. I think that's the coming of Christ in judgment at the end of the tribulation period. He is the one who will reap, come to reap the earth and judge the world. And so, just as Jesus said, the gospel is preached to the whole world, and then the end comes, and the end will culminate with the coming of Christ. So there it is in Revelation 14. So, as Jesus moves on in his teaching in verse 15 of Matthew 24, if you back up there, then the Lord Jesus begins to reveal more information about the events that will lead up to the end. And he reveals the fact that great tribulation will occur before the end. And I don't use the word the great tribulation, though it is the great tribulation, but that term refers to the entire 7-year period, the great tribulation. But the last 3.5 years, we know, will be more intense than the first 3.5 years. There will be great tribulation in the last half of the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. And so he tells us, first of all, that great tribulation begins when the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then... And he goes on to say how you respond to that. But that's the midpoint of the tribulation period, and that is when this great tribulation begins. So again, if you want to turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 9, Daniel speaks of this. He actually speaks of the abomination of desolation in three different places in his prophecy. But in Daniel chapter 9 and beginning in verse 24, we have the 70 weeks of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, God tells Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for the iniquity. Let me just do this as we go through here rather than summing it up at the end. Those 70 weeks, which is a period of, 490 years? I'm up here doing math now, and math is not my thing. But anyway, that God is going to deal particularly with the nation of Israel. And the purpose of all that is to, first of all, deal with their sin. Those first three things, or six things that God says are intended to be accomplished in that 70-week period. First of all, to deal with sin, to finish the transgression, to bring their sin to an end, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. How was the reconciliation made? Absolutely. So the part of the purpose of this is to deal with Israel's sin and then to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy. So when will everlasting righteousness be brought in? When will everlasting righteousness be brought in? Second coming, the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal kingdom. So these 70 weeks are intended to provide an opportunity for Christ to come and deal with Israel's sin, and not only hers, but the sins of all the world, and then to fulfill the promises that he made that Messiah would rule on David's throne forever and ever. And so he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks. Where is Daniel when he's writing this? In Babylon, in the captivity. And what happened to the city of Jerusalem and the temple? It was destroyed. So God tells him there's going to be a commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Artaxerxes made that command. From the time of that command until Messiah the Prince will be 69 periods of 7 years. Whatever that is. I can't do the math in my head right quick. But anyway. But it has been determined, as men have studied and calculated out, that from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Palm Sunday that we refer to it, the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, that it was exactly those 69 weeks. And Messiah's cut off. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Christ didn't die for himself. He died for our sins. Not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary after the death and resurrection of Christ? The Romans. But he speaks about a prince that's going to come who will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Antichrist. And in the midst of that week he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. So he causes the sacrifices to cease and desecrates the temple, and that will occur even until the consummation to the end, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So until God is through judging the nation of Israel, all of this will take place. I note here the 70th week, like the 69 weeks before it, is all about Israel. In the 70th week, the prince that shall come, who will come out of some form of a revived Roman Empire, because he's the prince of the people that will come. We know the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple the first time, and this prince that's going to come, that's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, comes out of those people. So therefore, we look at it as a revival, some form of a revival of the Roman Empire, in which the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with Israel. And in the midst of that covenant, in the midst of that 7 week, and by the way, again, the 70th week begins when he confirms the covenant. The covenant is confirmed for 1 week, for 1 7-year period. So that 70th week, that 7-year period, doesn't begin with the rapture. It begins with the signing of the treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. And there may be, and probably will be, a period of time between the rapture and that covenant signing that begins that 70th week. In thinking about that, when God judged the world with a flood, Noah and his family entered the ark and God shut the door, and let's test your Bible memory, and that day it began to rain, right? What does the Bible say? Does anybody know? It was a whole week before the floods came that Noah and his family were in the ark. So God has done that before. He preserves his people, and then there's a brief period of time, and then the judgment comes. And it's going to be that way with the rapture of the church and the beginning of the 7-year period of tribulation for Israel. And we don't know how long that'll be. Could be a day, could be a week, could be months, could be a few years between those times. However long it takes for all that to be put into place, probably won't be that long, but there will be a period of time there. But in the middle of that 7 years, at the 3.5-year point, the Antichrist will stop the sacrifices and set up an abomination that will desolate the temple. And Paul writes of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So he will set up his throne in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God and demand that all men worship him. And so Jesus says that event marks the beginning of great persecution. Matter of fact, he says in verse 21 of Matthew 24, and I keep your finger in Daniel because I'm going to go right back to Daniel, but in verse 21 of Matthew 24, he says, "Then shall be great tribulation. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The Lord said, then will be great tribulation such as the world has never known. And so the last 3.5 years of that 70th week of Daniel will be a time of great persecution. And again, if you're there in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, notice what God gave Daniel information about, beginning in verse 31. We're kind of jumping in the middle of something, but notice that he says, "An arm shall stand on his part." That's kind of jumping in the middle. "And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." So speaking about the abomination of desolation there. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant." Who would that be, by the way? When he refers to those that do wickedly against the covenant, who's he talking about? Well, they would be leading, but it's more than that. It is people on earth, but it is a particular people. They do wickedly against the covenant. Who did God make a covenant with that would still be on the earth in that day? Israel. So these are unbelieving Jews. These are Jewish people who are not... Again, after the rapture, maybe before the rapture, but the worship of God, the Jewish worship of God in the temple, including sacrifices, will be reestablished. But there will still be Jews who will not be believers, who will not be trying to worship God. Those unbelieving Jews, and of course, again, there's 144,000 that are sealed that are believers. They will lead other Jewish people to Christ during the tribulation period. So there will be believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. The unbelieving Jews... The Antichrist will corrupt them by flatteries. They will follow him. But the people that do know their God, the believing Jews, will be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. So not only will they be not fooled by the Antichrist, but they'll go around teaching others the truths of God and pointing out the fallacies of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and false prophets and Antichrist. But they shall fall, those believing Jews will fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. God will allow them to be slain. And when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Not only will the Antichrist corrupt, deceive, gain the loyalty of the unbelieving Jews by his flatteries, but many of those unbelieving Jews will infiltrate the company of believing Jews through flattery, and they would be the ones that will betray the believing Jews in order for them to be slain by the Antichrist. And some of them of understanding, verse 35, shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And so, but in that time, Revelation, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." And the same thing that Jesus said, God had revealed to Daniel. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So at this 3.5 your point, the Antichrist turns against the nation of Israel. And so if you go back to Revelation chapter 12 and you kind of keep putting things together, in Revelation chapter 12, we first of all read about the birth of Christ. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's just speaking of the nation of Israel. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. That is Satan. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, let's back up a minute. In verse 3, this great red dragon, but notice that he has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And you know enough about the book of Revelation that that's a reference to what? Yeah, and it will reference in the end, it'll reference the kingdom of Antichrist. But who was it that this male child that was to be born? Well, verse 5, she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, which is who? Christ. Who was it that tried to put Christ to death? Well, it was Satan, but he used the Roman government, Roman authority. So there's this great red dragon who has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, who is waiting for this woman to deliver the child so he can devour it. And I was going to point out all this to you. It's just so fascinating when you read the Word of God and you see the detail. And you put it all together and realize, you know, this is exactly what happened. God's just revealing to John what has happened and what will happen, but it just all fits together so nicely when you just put it together. But the child was caught up into God and to his throne. Jesus did die, but he was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven. But the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. And so we get in verse 7, there's war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now who is the woman that brought forth the man-child? Israel. And so to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So God provides a place for Israel. When Satan is cast out of heaven, he knows that he has a short time, and so he intensifies his persecution of the nation of Israel. That ties in with the abomination of desolation. And he does it. She is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. So all this correlates. The 3.5 years of great tribulation that begins with the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist setting himself up as God in the temple of God, demanding that men worship him, and those that refuse are persecuted, and so God provides a place of safety. And so, keep your finger in Revelation 12, but you go back to Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, then, verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, for those that are saved, that day shall be shortened. But Jesus said, "This is the persecution will happen so quickly, and it'll be so intense that, you know, you need to flee. As soon as you know that abomination of desolation has been set up, flee to the mountains, to that safe place that God has prepared for his people to protect them. Flee to that place. There's nothing that you possess on this earth that is worth going back after, because you would do so at the cost of your life. And for those women with child and that are pregnant or that are nursing children, that's going to slow them down as they're trying to escape the wrath of the Antichrist. That's why the Lord says, woe to them. Or can you imagine you've got this very small child and you're fleeing and, you know, you're hiding and your child cries out and gives you away. So it will be difficult for the nation of Israel in that day, but Israel will flee to her place of safety, as it says there in Revelation chapter 12. And I think it's interesting, it goes on to say in verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth, back in Revelation 12, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The earth there speaks of the Gentile nations that will help the Jewish people. As Satan tries to destroy them, there will be believing Gentiles primarily that will help those Jewish people that he's after and help hide them like they did during the Holocaust. And the dragon is wroth with the woman and goes out to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so there is this great tribulation by the Antichrist because Satan has been cast out of heaven. He knows the time is short, and so he's doing everything he can to thwart God's purposes, but he knows that it won't be long. By the way, let me just note here too that when Luke gives this information about fleeing, in Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 24, and you don't need to turn there, but he refers to the Roman conquest. And I think the significance of that, we noted, I think it was last night, and it's Revelation 21, not Revelation 20, Revelation 21, 20 through 24, as Luke gives that information that Jesus said, flee to the mountains and don't go down into your house to get your stuff, don't go back from the field to get your stuff. But clearly, Luke's reference is to the Roman conquest in 70 AD. And I think the significance of that is Jesus is saying what happened in 70 AD is just a picture of what's going to happen at the end when the Antichrist persecutes Israel. Only the Antichrist will be more intense. So Israel can look back and they can read their history and they can know what happened in 70 AD and the viciousness and cruelty of the Roman armies in 70 AD to understand that this is going to be even worse than that. The same people attacking them, only this time it's more severe because this time Satan knows that his days are numbered and that he doesn't have much more time. If he's going to bring Christ's plan to an end, he's going to have to do it quick. And so he intensifies his persecution and it will be so great, such as the world has never known. And Jesus said, those days should be shortened, no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There is a limit to this great tribulation because it will be more severe than the world has ever known. And you think about it, and let me just do this very quickly, but God is pouring out his wrath on the world during this time. And the last 3.5 years, everything would seem to indicate that the last 3.5 years are the more intense judgments of God as well. But think about the judgments. Hail and fire mingled with blood, killing a third of the trees and all the grass. A third of the sea becoming blood, and a third of all sea life dying, and a third of all the ships at sea are destroyed. But anyway, just think about the stench of all those animals dying out in the sea. And of course, I'm not trying to be graphic or crude this evening, but just think about the smell of blood and then all those dead animals. What a time to be on the earth. A third of the fresh water on the earth becomes bitter and deadly to drink. The lights of the sky, the sun, moon, and stars only give 2/3 of their normal amount of light. Men are tormented by demonic locusts for 5 months, wanting to die but not being able to. 4 demons that are currently chained under the Euphrates River are released and kill 1/3 of the world's population. sores on those that have the mark of the beast, sores that are intense and painful. The sea turns to blood, not just a third of it, but all of the sea turns to blood, and everything in it dies. The fresh water turns to blood. The sun scorches men. There's darkness and pain. There's thunder, lightning, great earthquake, and hail, some hail weighing as much as 75 pounds. All this is happening on the earth in a seven-year period, and much of it in the last 3.5 years. We have lived through how long of COVID? Maybe 2 years, not quite 2 years of COVID. And it's nothing compared to what it's going to be like in that day. And not only do you have the God's wrath being poured out, but Satan is ruling as dictator over the world and persecuting Israel and believers. Nobody can buy or sell without his mark. Again, you know, today what's happening in Europe? People are out in the streets picketing and rioting because they're being told they've got to submit to these COVID mandates, and they don't like it. What's it going to be like when the Antichrist says, you cannot buy or sell without taking the mark? And there will be a lot of people that will just do it, but there will be people in that day. It's the natural thing to want to resist authority. There will be people in that day that will be struggling against this mandate by the Antichrist that you've got to take this mark if you want to do business, if you want to go in restaurants, or you want to be able to go buy your groceries, or you want to be able to, you know, rent your house or buy a house or get a loan or whatever. You can't do anything without this mark of the beast. And so not only do you have the Antichrist persecuting believers, but all the world is under the tyranny of this man who is demanding that they worship him and take his mark and making their life miserable if they don't. And so you've got not only the judgment of God, but the persecution and oppression of the Antichrist. And Satan is behind that. And the Bible says, so great will be all this going on that men will have fatal heart attacks. In Luke, it tells us there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. By the way, I think the sea and the waves roaring and the distress of nations with perplexity, that is just the turmoil and unrest of men on the earth, like we're seeing today, the riots, the unrest and the lack of peace and all of that is what you're going to see happening in that day. And men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. People are so afraid, what's next, that many of them will just drop dead of a heart attack because of their fear of what's happening and what's going to happen. And so Jesus said, if this time were not limited, nobody would survive. And so, you know, this great tribulation is only for 3.5 years. And God will protect his people, and God will use this time. The seven-year period is about the nation of Israel. And God said in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, it shall come to pass in that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. They will call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's what we referenced in Isaiah chapter 4, where God talks about, you know, purifying the nation of Israel. That is ultimately what the tribulation period is about, judging not only the unbelieving world, but purifying the nation of Israel. And God will purge out of the nation of Israel all those unbelievers, those people that worship the Antichrist, those Jewish people that worship the Antichrist. And God will bring many of the believers, the Jewish believers, through the Antichrist, and they will be the nation of Israel that begins the millennial kingdom. But Jesus says, if those days weren't shortened, even they wouldn't survive. But God will preserve them, and one of the ways he'll do that is by bringing an end. And so then there is the end of great tribulation, which will end when Jesus comes. He says in verse 23, back in Matthew 24, if any man says unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. And again, many of those unbelieving Jews will infiltrate the believing Jews and say, Hey, I heard Messiah came and he's over there. Let's go. And it's ultimately a ploy, again, to deliver them to the Antichrist to death. And Jesus said, don't believe it. And he tells them why. Because as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You think about, again, what's happening as the tribulation draws to a close. And we've already talked about the fact that, you know, a third of the lights of heaven don't shine. And then we read about many of them falling from the sky. And in verse 29, we'll come back to this in another message, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken, and then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. We read about in the life of Paul that the glory of God that Paul saw in the Damascus Road was brighter than the sun at midday. It was noon when Paul met Christ, and he said the glory of God was brighter even than the sun in its brightest. So what happens when the world is basically dark and Jesus comes back in all of his glory, and his glory is most often displayed as light? When Jesus was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration, he glistened, he glowed with the light of glory. And that was just a glimpse of the glory. Peter, James, and John could not have looked full on the glory of God and survived. They got a little glimpse, like Moses, of the glory of God. But Jesus comes in the fullness of his glory, in all of his light and splendor, all the world will know. The world will see it because of the glory of God that will just light up the earth. The Bible says that God's glory is so bright that in heaven you won't need the sun or the moon or the stars, because the glory of God will be the light of heaven for all of eternity. And so when Jesus comes, and John wrote in Revelation 1 and verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And so Jesus says, there's going to be a 3.5-year period of great tribulation, such as the world has never known. It'll be an awful time, and Israel is to flee, because they will be the primary target of the Antichrist, as well as those who have believed through their witness. But God will preserve them and purify them, and it will all come to an end when Jesus returns. And so let me close tonight with a couple of quotes. One from a man who wrote an article about why do we study eschatology? Why do we study the doctrine of last things? And he said this, the whole point of eschatology is to open our eyes to the future so as to adjust our focus on the present. You know, it is interesting to study eschatology, study the last things, to study all this, to put Daniel and Zechariah and Matthew and Revelation and put it all together and see how it all fits together and see how it just ties, and it's just perfect, and it's exciting, and it's interesting, and we can get caught up sometimes in just all the facts of what's happening and miss the point. Matter of fact, I believe this is where God wanted us to go in our study, but when I was looking at this and praying about this and thinking about this, studying Matthew 24 and 25, and I'm thinking, but Lord, we're not going to be here. What difference does this make? Why do we need to study this? Because it doesn't affect us. And yet, there's no portion of God's word that isn't important, and it does have lessons for us. And as we get into Matthew 25, particularly, Jesus makes that application. He makes it in the latter part of 24 and 25. He makes those applications. But let me quote one other writer, a pastor by the name of J.D. Jones from years gone by, in his commentary on Mark, which is really just sermons that he preached through the Gospel of Mark. But he says this, if you really want to prepare for the Lord's coming, I can tell you how to do it. Attend faithfully to your own duty and task. And then he goes on to tell the story about a time when the American legislature was in the middle of a debate, and suddenly it became so dark the members couldn't see one another's face. I don't know if it was a solar eclipse or what. But he says, even the strongest among them was seized with panic, and they thought that the day of judgment has come, and they wanted to adjourn and give themselves to prayer. And one man got up and said, whether it's the day of judgment or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, it's the will of God that we should save our country. Mr. Speaker, I move that candles be brought in and that we proceed with business. I don't know if it's the day of judgment or not, but if it is, we still got a job to do. We're going to do it till Jesus comes and takes us out. And Jones' comment was, surely he was right. How would a man rather be found than just doing the work which his Lord had committed to him? And he goes on to say, was it not John Wesley who, when asked how he would spend the day if he knew it was his last, replied that he would just go through with a program of preaching and visiting and traveling arranged for him and then quietly lay himself down to rest at night? And that's the best way to prepare for the judgment. Do your appointed task faithfully. And that's what really, when we study all this, that's what it should challenge us to do. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow, could be next week. But how do we want to be found? And the challenge is just be found faithful. If you knew he was coming back tomorrow, what would you do tomorrow? Well, I just read my Bible and pray and be ready. Well, Wesley's idea was, I'm just going to go do the work God gave me to do. I'll do to live tomorrow just like I live today, because that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And if we just live each day faithfully and serving God and doing the work that God has called us to do that day, then if Jesus comes on that day, we're ready. And so it's a challenge to faithfulness. God is faithful to his promises. We need to be faithful in his service. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we have traveled through much of your word tonight. And we would marvel at the accuracy and the consistency of your word if we didn't know it had come from you. Lord, you know the end from the beginning. You know all things. You can write prophetically because you know exactly what's going to happen. And not only knowing, but you've planned it all out. And it's just accomplishing your plan and purpose. Lord, you have a purpose for the nation of Israel. You have a purpose for the church. You have a purpose for our lives. Lord, may we lay hold of that purpose. May we live each day seeking to fulfill your will, doing your work for your glory. And Lord, not being so focused on the things that are going on around us that we're distracted from just faithfully serving you. Lord, no matter what happens in Washington or what happens around the world with Russia or China or any of the other nations, Lord, we've got a job to do, and we need to be faithful to do it. And so help us to learn, Father, even tonight, and be reminded that, yes, Jesus is coming again, and it could be today. And help us, Lord, just to be faithful as we anticipate his coming. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.